Asked me not too long ago, how do you feel about eternal security? This was, of course, referring to the doctrine of once saved, always, believed by many Protestants today. And my answer at the time was simply, I did not believe in once saved, always, and I quoted a few simple scriptures. I didn't go into much detail, because I didn't want to get into an argument, which can easily happen. But I would like for us to review the subject today. We should always be ready to give an answer. And the subject, this subject and many of the scriptures will tie in with the popular grace and law arguments that so many use against those who strive to obey God's commandments and try to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. You know, this was used back in the 90s and to destroy worldwide. That's why we're here today. So I think it's very important to know the subject inside and out, so to speak. So I hope to cover the grace and law in the future, maybe, but this will have a lot of the same scriptures today and tie in with it. The church has a very good booklet, and it covers this topic. It's called The New Covenant, Does It Abolish God's Law? And I think it's one of the best booklets that we put out, actually. It's very good. I recommend reading that if you haven't already. So today there's going to be a lot of scriptures. Please turn to Matthew 7:21. Here it says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Most of us have heard the doctrine of once saved, always. It's a belief of many in mainstream Christianity, and they refer to it as eternal security. You know, I could turn my back, or any of us could, on God, and go out and start killing people, become a murderer, or whatever. And maybe because I picked up some little chick pamphlet somewhere and quoted a few little magic lines, I can now do whatever I want. Or maybe I went to one of the popular altar calls and confessed my sins. You know, some minister had told me a few lines to say. And I was remorseful for a time, but then I went back to doing my old self, being my old self. So many people believe this teaching. Is it true? Once we have accepted Christ as our Savior, can we go on living in the world in open rebellion, rebellious sin, and still be saved or in our salvation type condition? The title of the message is The If Factor. It's kind of like the fear factor, but it's not. So The If Factor. Most people who believe this teaching will quote the following Bible verse as proof, Romans 8:38. Please turn to Romans 8, if you will, 38. Here it says, I am persuaded death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is a powerful Bible verse, and it should inspire us all. But does it say once a person has accepted Christ's Holy Spirit, it is impossible for him to lose his way? No, it does not. In fact, the verse talking is not talking about salvation or eternal life at all. It is clearly talking about God's unconditional love toward man, not unconditional salvation. Salvation is conditional. And if we continue in sin, after we have asked Jesus to be our personal Savior, are we really in a saved relationship? Are we really converted? Please turn to Hebrews 10:26. There it states, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Some also refer to the fact that Paul uses the word sealed several places in the Bible. And one of them is Ephesians 4:30, and you can turn there if you like. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, when one is sealed, nothing can break that seal, they say. Well, that person can. No one else can, or no thing can. But yes, that person always has free moral agency as long as you're alive. And we'll see this in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, 19. Very important here. Deuteronomy 30 and 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. You know, it's not just a one-time choice and then it's done. It's a lifetime of choices. And brethren, we will now see that we will live and die by the choices we make, as the old song George Jones sang called Choices. A common answer I have heard by those who believe this doctrine is that a person reverts back to his old ways. Well, he never was saved to start with. So I've heard this argument. And something else that I've heard a lot is, well, their works will be burned up, but they themselves will be saved. Well, I guess they just thought they were saved. It seems to be a common workaround. It seems to be a bit confusing to me. It never made much sense. But there are too many scriptures to refute this teaching, as we shall see. But the truth is not that complicated, and if understood, it is quite simple. Today we will review these teachings to see what the Bible says on the topic. It's going to be quite an intense study of scriptures. I apologize ahead of time. So it will be more of a Bible study. So we'll be moving rather fast, so if you can't turn to all the scriptures, please write them down if you're taking notes for reference. But try to turn to them, because it's always better to see it for yourself. And let me challenge you by reading these Bible verses regarding eternal life and see if you don't agree. And remember, you know, we should always be ready to give an answer. And remember, we're not talking about an occasional misdeed or slip-up of a sincere Christian in his life. We're talking about a person that is living in open rebelliousness against God, a person who's refusing to repent of sin and practicing habitual sin. So it may be a person who's turned his back on God, the church, and gone back to his own ways before he accepted Christ as his Savior. Will that person be in God's kingdom if he has unrepented of or unforsaken sin in his life, even though at one time he had a loving relationship with God? And again, most people will say, those who believe in once saved always, well, that person never was saved. I got an amen there. That person never was saved in the first place. Well, only God knows that, and only God knows their heart. And who am I to judge or you to say that person never had God's Spirit in the first place? So let's begin with a list of scriptures. Let's think on each one as how it applies to this subject as well as the grace and law subject. Matthew 5:20. Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, righteousness, all thy commandments are righteousness, David said. So the commandments are righteousness, and keeping them, you know, there's a certain amount of commandment keeping by this verse that we have to have to enter his kingdom that is required, said Jesus Christ. Now please turn to Matthew 10:22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Notice no one is really saved till they endure to the end. But some will say, oh, this is I've heard this argument. This is about the tribulation. They'll say, this don't apply to us. It applies to the tribulation. This is talking about that. But we're going to see many other verses that clearly are not, that say the same thing. It applies to all of us, brethren. We must endure to the end. Matthew 18:3. And said, verily I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, converted means to be and to remain converted. You can't just be for a little while. You're not really converted. You just changed your ways for a while. But to be converted, you are changed. And you have to remain changed. or you're not converted. Luke 9:62. Luke 9:62 says, and Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, if no man is fit for the kingdom of God, do you think he's going to be there? I don't think so. This is somebody who has been in the way of Christ and now has looked back or went back. 1 Corinthians 9:27. This one's very important, as they all are. So you can put an asterisk by this. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now this is Paul. And most of these people get their teaching from Paul. Remember this. But here's Paul making a direct statement that he could become disqualified. In another translation, it says castaway. But he uses the analogy of sports and athletics quite a bit. And running a race, marathon. And Paul said he could lose out. He knew he could lose his salvation. Now, if a person's disqualified, do they come in first, second, or third? No, they're thrown out of the race. They don't come in at all. All right, Acts 5:32. So my point here is that we can lose the free salvation we've been given. Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and also the Holy Spirit to whom God has given to those who obey him. It says we must do as he says. In Romans 8:9. Getting a workout today. But that's good. That's why we're here. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Notice the Spirit is given to only those who obey God. And if you do not have his Spirit, then you're none of his. So, if one has God's Spirit and he reverts back to his former ways, does he still have that Spirit? Question. But David speaks of, you know, quenching the Spirit. Now, if you quench the Spirit, that means like a fire, you put it out. So if you put out Spirit, my question, is it there? And you can answer that. Hebrews 5:9. And having been perfected, he became the author. Notice this. Of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's your eternal security. But it's only to those who obey him. Now, that don't mean for a little while. That's constantly. Or we're going to slip up, but the point is you endure to the end. It's a lifetime of struggle. And clearly here, eternal salvation is given to those who obey him, not just for a little while. Matthew 7:19. And it gets better. Matthew 7:19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And we know lawlessness is sin. It's breaking God's commandments. So, and practice them is not slipping up occasionally. This is practicing willful sin against God that you continue to do and you refuse to repent of. So these people... He doesn't know. This is important to remember this. He doesn't know these people, he's saying. And you know, there will be many who thought they were saved, but they believed in false Christianity that teaches about Christ rather than what he taught. And they teach subtly, many of them, that you do not have to obey his laws, his commandments. They were hung to the cross. They were nailed to the cross. Most of professing Christianity seems to have some form of this, obeying only the commands their teachers teach them to keep. But, brethren, it's a package deal. You can't take 9 commandments and throw the Sabbath away. You have to take the whole package. God is God, and he did not make a mistake when he put that temple in there. Some will teach you you do not have to keep the commandments, but they're a good guideline. They're a good guideline to go by, but you don't really have to keep them. And some teach you cannot keep them, and Christ nailed them to the cross. I've heard that argument. Nobody can keep them. But even those who think we should keep them, most do not keep the God's Sabbath and holy days and some of the others, even though many acknowledge the Sabbath isn't Sabbath. So we're going to see here what Christ said about this. Luke 10:25. And these are arguments I've had to deal with all my life and still do, so I'm sure we all do. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do and inherit eternal life? And he said to them, what is written in the law? And how readest thou? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself. And he said unto them, you have answered right, this do, and you shall live. Now, these commandments are in the Old Testament as well as the New, and they summarize the Ten Commandments. All right, Matthew 19:16. So here Jesus just told them to keep the law and the Ten Commandments, and the statutes and judgments will follow. Now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good things shall I do to have eternal life? And he said, why you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. And if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Why would Jesus Christ tell us to keep commandments we couldn't keep? First thought. And then those who said the commandments were done away with are teaching something opposite of what Jesus taught, Christ taught. John 15:6, very important. Please turn to John 15:6. Some of these need several exclamation marks behind them. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And notice, many translations, the word abide is to remain. So these people are in Christ, but you have to remain in Christ. You can't, if you get away from him, you don't abide in him. These are people that have lost their way. And therefore, they're cast into the fire and they're burned. Real simple. That kind of knocks one saved always out of the saddle. You know, no smooth words here. Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So many Christians get their beliefs from the book of Galatians and Romans. They've made a whole entire religion out of it. And that's basically, I don't know how, I've had people tell me, well, what about these clear verses over here? You know, oh, I don't quite understand that. But I know what Paul says. So, you know, they throw away 90% of the Bible and make their religion from Galatians, like I said, and Romans and some other writings of Paul. But now notice the next verse. You can be turning there, Galatians 5:19. And notice this. If Galatians was doing away with, and the law is tricky in these books because the way it's worded, the law is used, it can be interchangeably, loosely used the same. And many times it's referring to circumcision, the law of circumcision, sometimes sacrifices. But never do you find that it's referring to you don't have to keep God's commandments. You will never find that. Now, here's proof of it. At the end of Galatians, and you'll find this, if I'm not mistaken, at the end of Romans and about all of his writings, the work works are flesh, which are manifest, which are these. And notice, I'm going to count off five commandments right here. He would be contradicting himself, what he said earlier, if the law was done away and nailed to the cross. So here's five commandments, and the scripture cannot be broken. Christ said the scripture cannot be broken. So therefore, the scripture, every scripture has to mean what it says, but we have to read it right. And we do this the way Mr. Armstrong used to say. It's a huge puzzle we lay out. And we put the pieces, the easy pieces together, the corner pieces. And then we put the other more difficult scriptures in light of these scriptures. And these people have done the opposite. They've taken these hard scriptures and they've tried to build a puzzle, but it falls apart. And this is one of the most important doctrines. Remember, this destroyed worldwide. And that's why we're here. And that's why I'm getting off on the grace and law thing, but we'll move on here. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, one commandment. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, which is two commandments, the first and the second. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, which is covetousness, murders, there's five, drunkenness, rebellings, and such alike. I tell you, as I've told you before, and I've told you in times past, he repeats this, they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, and this do means to practice them, not a slip up occasionally, but one who is practicing, refusing to repent. Here are several of the commandments they were not done away with, and if practiced, one would not enter the kingdom of God. It's plain and simple. You know, we can understand this. To me, this is a miracle that we can understand these simple scriptures and the rest of the world is blind. You know, and God wants it that way at this time, and we'll see. 1 Timothy 4:1. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So some will leave the faith, clearly. And what will be their faith? If they don't turn back, all the scriptures are, you know, it's constant, consistent. Hebrews 6:4-6. Hebrews 6:4-6. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And then turn to Hebrews 10:26, and it will explain a little better. Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And willful sinning is different than willing sinning. I might get weak, and I might willingly do this after I've got weak. I'm tempted, and I give in. But willful sinning is when you set your mind, I'm going to disobey God no matter what. I'm doing it my way. I did it my way, as the song goes, but you refuse to repent of it. Okay? This one is so important. And then again, it knocks one saved always out of the saddle. Hebrews 3:13. We have a lot of people in our family that like to ride horses, so. Exhort one another daily. Listen while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, breaking God's laws. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. And we believe this was Paul's writing. So here's the man they claim said once saved always, but now he says, if you hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Brethren, I mean, this is plain as day. James 1:12. There's the first if, by the way, of the if factor. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them who love him. You notice there's a condition here. When you endure temptation and you're tried, and if you pass that trial, you shall receive the crown of life. But you have to love Christ. And what is love? Love is defined as keeping the commandments. So if you love God, he says plainly, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it all goes back to the commandments. And Solomon searched his life for wisdom, and it was overwhelming. And you know, he found there wasn't, I don't think there was any contentment in what he found, because there is no all wisdom. He didn't gain all the wisdom he wanted, but he learned enough to know that in the end, he said there's writing of books and it can wear you out, but the end result was just keep God's commandments and fear God. So he says that, and again in Revelation it says, the true church of God are those who what? Have the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. So that is consistent. The principle is there throughout the scriptures, keeping God's commandments. And yet people will say, you don't have to keep them. Or they will say, you do. I've watched a lot of preachers that say, well, you do have to keep them. You need to keep them. But then when it comes to the Sabbath, they just, no, that's being ritualistic or legalistic. So there's always an issue. Like I said, it's all or none. 2 Peter 2:21. 2 Peter 2:21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, someone who has fell from being a servant, than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So here's someone that's turned away. And he said it had been better for them not to know the way of righteousness. Because we in this age, if we're called and we don't make it, that's it, brethren. We get called. This is one chance we get. And some, many, are not, most are not getting called. Maybe this is what this is referring to. But Revelation 2:5. And here, this applies to the church or church era. But it also, you know, the church is composed of spirit-begotten Christians, and it the same applies to individuals. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come quickly. And notice, remove thy candlestick out of its place, except you repent. We're going to get back to that one. We'll see. Revelation 2:7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He must overcome, and then you're given to eat of the tree of life. There's conditions. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. There's a condition there, isn't it? Be faithful to death. It's like Paul had said, be steadfast to the end. And here again it's repeated. John says, and then I will give you a crown of life. Revelation 3:5. And this is so good, you might want to turn to this one. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. So here shows that one's name can be blotted out of the book of life. It implies this, doesn't it? Because he says, I will not if you overcome. So if you don't overcome, and you were once his servant, will he blot your name out of the book of life? Yes. 1 John 2:4. 1 John 2:4. So you can lose your salvation. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We've all heard this verse, but in context of what we're talking about, say I'm keeping his commandments. I know him then. But if I stop keeping his commandments, Do I still know him? I didn't abide in him, did I? I didn't stay with Christ. I got off track. So, I'm a liar. That makes me a liar. Okay, 1 John 2:6. Every word Christ says is consistent. Every word you'll hear it here. And the few trouble scriptures we run into, and I'm not even going to go into those today, but I'm going to give you enough to know. 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in him ought to himself walk just as he walks. So if we abide in Christ, remember he says, if you abide not, you're cast forth as a branch and you're burned. So we ought to walk just as he walked. And he kept God's commandments, by the way. He kept the Sabbath. He kept the holy days. So we're trying to be Christians, and that means to be like Christ, not be like the teachers teach us. Behold, Revelation 3 and 11. And I promise my next one won't have so many scriptures in it, but I just thought this was cool. So it's overwhelming. And it's good to review this stuff. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, and let no man take your crown. So, brethren, our crown can be taken, and this can also be the crown of life. Revelation 22:14. I'm trying to make a point, I guess, but blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Action is required on our parts, not just saying a few little magic lines out of a chick pamphlet. Yes, that works true. They all say, well, if you just say in your heart and believe, you shall be saved. Well, that's true. But faith without works is dead. So there's more to it. You have to repent and you have to believe. And true belief, you know, faith without works is dead, which means it don't exist. You don't have faith. Okay, if faith is dead, Revelation 22:19. If any man take away from the words of the book of the prophecy, notice this verse, and you might want to double or triple this one on your exclamation points. Revelation 22:19. We are nailing the coffin shut. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. There it plainly says, out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book, which are eternal life. Here is a person clearly, it says a person clearly can be taken out of the book of life. You can lose his salvation. All right, Ezekiel 8 and 4. We'll go to some principles here. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father is, and the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. Unrepentant of sin can cause us to die the second death. We all have to die the first death because of sin. You know, I also think God takes into consideration the overall direction we go in life. And, you know, we have sin. We're all sinners. But I think he takes that overall direction that we, and, but God's the judge of that. But I do believe that. There are no shortcuts. The above verses show beyond a shadow of a doubt we can lose our salvation. There is no such thing as once saved, always. It is there black and white. All of God's promises in the Bible are conditional. And if we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ and the Father, we must have God's Spirit. We must obey Him. We must be meek. We must love Him. And if you love Him, keep His commandments. You must be pure in heart. You must be converted and baptized. You must stay converted. You must do the will of the Father. What is His will? Keeping His commandments. You must do His commandments. You must be an overcomer. You must be obedient. You must endure temptation. There are no shortcuts to eternal life. And if there were, Jesus would not have had to come to this earth to die for the sins of mankind. And we can trace all the misery back to the Garden of Eden. But now let's take a look at some of Jesus' parables I think are pretty interesting. Let's look at Luke 8 and 5, the parable of the sower. Luke 8 and 5. Excellent parable. And there's four groups of people mentioned here. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground, sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, and he said, "He hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples said, "Well, what might this parable be? Explain it." And he said, "To you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others it is done in parables, that seeing they may see, and hearing they may not understand, seeing they may not see." So the parable is this. But first, you know, God doesn't want them to understand. We learned this that most of humanity is not being called. They're under the veil of deception, under the matrix, as we talked about before. But so it's not their time to understand. So this first group, these seeds fall wayward, and they don't ever get it. It's not been given to them. That's why he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Not everybody has ears to hear. Okay, so the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are they which hear, and comes the devil and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. So they never get it, they never sprout, I guess. But those on the rock are they which hear, and they receive the word with joy, and they sprout, and they believe for a while. So you can say they sprout, but they take no root, no deep root. And in time of temptation, or lust, or whatever the temptation is of sin, they fall away. So they don't make it. And then there's this group, they fell among thorns. And they which, when they heard, notice they go forth. So they sprout. This group sprouts. And these are two groups that are, the way I'm taking this, are two groups that start to believe, have some type of salvational belief, or they've accepted Christ and they're going the way. But they're choked with the cares, notice this, cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Three things. And they bring no fruit to perfection. They're caught up in, "I gotta have this, I gotta do this," or worries about this life. What are these people gonna think of me, keeping the Sabbath or doing this? But on the good ground are they which in honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and spring forth fruit with patience. And take heed therefore, and here's another principle. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever has, to him shall be given. And whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Now this once saved always doctrine right here again. And we'll repeat this. So if you're given salvation from grace, if you repent, you're given a gift. But if you don't produce, even that will be taken away. Clear scripture from Jesus Christ. There are several things to note about this parable. Only one class will finally be saved, the ones who brought forth much fruit. And we'll see that the unprofitable servant is cast into outer darkness. And we talked about the candlelight earlier, and light. So without light, we're in darkness and eventually be cast into outer darkness because we lose our way. The groups represented by the wayside and the rocks will not be saved. In verse 12, the wayside hearers did not have a chance to believe. But those in the stony ground do for a while believe. And what kind of believing is this? And according to verse 12, it is the kind that saves. So you can believe for a while and be converted for a while, but in time of temptation, they fall away. And this is many of the people that are called. Most, I think most of the people in our age are the first group because they don't have the chance to understand. So these are four groups. So here is an unequivocal teaching from our Lord that people can have saving faith for a while and yet lose it. You know, those who read the record of the Gospels carefully will find repeated authority from Jesus to renounce the doctrine of eternal security. And in Luke 12, here's another one, Luke 12, 42. He describes another parable, how a faithful servant could turn into an unfaithful one. And notice it's a servant of God, someone who has God's Spirit. And he says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? Jesus answers his own question. That servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. He will make him ruler of all that he has. Then Christ explains how that servant could lose his reward. So he's given a huge amount of responsibility. He's doing good. But you can change. You can change. We have free moral agency. If that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidservants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks for him not, an hour which he is not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So there's another example. A perfect example by the master teacher, a faithful and wise servant can be punished with unbelievers. So, that faithful servant departed from the path of faithfulness, and he reaped eternal ruin and death. Does this not remind us of the words of Hebrews 10:38? Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The servant in the parable was a believer and is now punished with the unbelievers. The faithful can draw back to perdition. You know, salvation can be forfeited. And one more parable, let's go to, of Christ spotlights the fact that continued forgiveness is conditional for the believer. Remember, there remains this more sacrifice for sins. We read that in Hebrews, if a person turns his back. And notice here in Matthew 18, 21. This revolves around the forgiveness of God. A certain king responded to the pleas of his servants and forgave him a large debt. That servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him a small amount of money and showed no mercy, throwing him in prison because he would not pay. But when the king heard what had happened, he rescinded his cancellation of the large debt that he had already forgiven him and had his servant thrown to the tormentors till he paid it in full. No one can deny the obvious teaching of this parable. Even God graciously forgives those who apply for it. That forgiveness is not without conditions in the future. And if we don't forgive others, that's why when we pray it says, forgive us as we forgive our debtors, trespassers. Because if we don't forgive, that forgiveness can be taken away from us. This parable shows it plain as day. You know, and here is the main principle. Ezekiel 33:13. Very important. They're all important. Ezekiel 13:33. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it. You can find this repeated in verse 18. Where it states, when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall even die thereby. You know, God does not change. His principles does not change. His character does not change. And this defines his character. So therefore, these principles remain. And Jesus Christ taught the same principles. And so did Paul. But people have twisted these scriptures to come up with these lies. And that's all they are. And the secret consists in maintaining the righteous relationship with the source of salvation. Jesus said that he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. No one will be saved finally who does not hold out against a course of deliberate sin in the power of God. Those who do not endure to the end will have their names blotted out of the book of life. Advocates of eternal security deny it should ever happen, but read the frightening possibility. And again, in Revelation 3:5, he said, he that overcomes, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. The implication is, if you don't overcome, your name will be blotted out. All these verses are saying the same thing. Willful sin shatters the relationship by which eternal life is obtained. There is eternal if in every consideration of eternal security. I want to go through a short list here. And some of them are repeats, but that's good. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. And these have the word if in them. The if factor. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, and his Son cleanses us from sin. So now if we don't have that light, or that candlestick, what happens? 1 John 2:24. This one's very good. 1 John 2:24. If that which you heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and the Father. If it remains in us. Now, if it don't remain in us, we will not continue in the Father and the Son. See, that there's always a if condition. There are conditions. And again, John 15:6, to review. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. And what happens to branches? They're burned up. And if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in it. Hebrews 10:38. John 8:51. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Notice, if you keep my saying. Not if you kept it one time and now you're not keeping it. Hebrews 3:14. And again, this is a great one. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. It's a strong verse, brethren. We need to burn that one into our minds. Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice of sins. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. If you do. Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Well, we can see the if factor pretty clear in all these verses. The evidence is overwhelming. And we'll go back to this Revelation 2 and 4 now. Revelation 2 and 4 states, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. And this is a church here, but remember, the church is the people. So these people were doing this. And we as individuals, applies to us as well. If we leave our first love, and remember from which you are fallen, and repent, he warns us, and do the first works. Go back and do what you was doing, the way you started out. The zeal you had for God. Go back and do this thing. Or else I will come quickly. So there's an amount of time he will give us. But sooner or later, he says, I will come quickly and I will remove the candlestick out of your place except you repent. And again, no candlestick, no light. We're in darkness. We don't find our way. And there's a lot in here about casting into outer darkness. So for the Christian to leave his first love is to backslide or fall away. Some people call it backsliding. But to leave the Lord in his service, to go over to the service of sin, Satan in the world, he calls upon such to repent. They're the first words. There's an ultimatum. If the sinner responds, all is good and well. God forgives. You know, it says if we have an advocate with sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And we we are forgiven. He forgives us, and he cleanses us of our sin. But if we don't repent of that sin, then it says there's no more sacrifice for sin. We can burn a bridge. We can always go back to God, you know, if we repent, if there's time in this life. And that, you know, if he does not do this, the light is removed, it goes out. Most people never give this a thought, but if Satan could live in heaven and be one of God's top angels and rebel against God because of pride and leave, come to earth, and it says he will be cast into the lake of fire, what makes man think that he's a mortal man better than Satan was when he was the perfect creation? What makes us think that we wouldn't suffer the same fate? That's something to think about, and be cast into the lake of fire. So what are some implications of once saved, always? Number one, since we are given God's Spirit, we can do whatever we want. It doesn't matter what kind of sin we commit, because we have God's Spirit. We're saved. We said a few little magic lines. We're good. And sin is not defined clearly anyhow. You know, some people say you go by your conscience, or you go by your heart. Follow your conscience. You know, you don't have to keep the commandments. But Paul said he would not know what sin is if it wasn't for the commandments. So, nobody has the right to define sin except God himself. We're still going to have eternal life regardless. So, you know, by this. All right, number two. We do not need to worry about helping our brothers and sisters remain faithful. Say one of us is having a hard time. You don't really have to worry about them because they've got God's Spirit and they'll be okay. So we don't have to help our brothers in need and be our brother's keeper. But yet that's what the church, one reason the church is here is for us to help one another grow. And when we have trouble, to help each other to make it through this. And it's hard. And we can ignore all the scriptures now warning us to persevere to the end. We don't need to persevere because we have God's Spirit. And it will remain with us. Number four, we have a real false sense of security. Number five, we really never know, in fact, if we're saved or not, because, you know, if we go away from God, well, we were never saved in the first place. The term saved is loosely used by most professing Christians. The truth of the matter is you're not saved until the resurrection from the dead, when we are born of God. And when we have God's Spirit, and then we'll be saved. And you know, technically, you could look at it like, well, once saved, always is true, because if we reach that point, we do have eternal security, don't we? But see, that's only after the resurrection. So, but the way people believe once saved in the Protestant world and the majority of Christians, and some of those don't believe this doctrine. They're kind of mixed on it, but I've had some in my family that believe this sincerely. So I've dealt with this type of thing all my life. And it is a powerful thing to try to get around and get out of their heads. You just But only those with God's Spirit will be resurrected in the first resurrection. So we look forward to the resurrection, when then we'll be saved from death. And that's what salvation is salvation from death. And most Protestants can't even tell you what it means. You're saved, you go to heaven. And their goal is to be saved. You see, is that not selfish? It's about themselves being saved and have eternal life. But our belief in this church is we build it on serving others, being in the kingdom of God to serve and help one another, and a lifetime full of achievement and creating and being sons of God is so much more wonderful than what we've been taught as I grew up. Well, in conclusion, according to the above Bible scriptures, obedience most certainly does affect our salvation, and you can lose it. None of us in this body can keep his laws perfect, but we can get close. And we are told to get close, and there's some that we can keep. I know, you know, we must strive to do with all our heart and walk as he did. Different people are different. We all have our weaknesses. But you know, when we fall, we're told to become perfect. be perfect like your Father in heaven, which means to become. And we fall like a child trying to walk, and I've got a grandson who's actually just started walking. He just took his first few steps the other day toward Christina, and now he's walking a lot better. And we get to see him, well, tonight actually, we leave here, so I'm looking forward to that. But when I'm seeing this, it kind of makes me think of all this stuff and put it in perspective. But as a Christian, as a child, we try to walk and we fall. We get back up again, you know. The verses are plain. We're saved by grace, not by works. And no commandment keeping, I repeat, no commandment keeping will save us. We have no eternal life by anything we can do. It's all by grace. And you know, even keeping God's commandments is not us. It's the Spirit of God working in us. So it is all. He's the author and finisher of salvation because he works through us to do these things. And without the Holy Spirit, and we need that Holy Spirit to help us overcome. But if we do sin, we repent of it, and we have an advocate with the Father, and he forgives us. He is faithful to forgive us of our sins, but we have to realize and repent. But at any time, we have free will to choose, as George Jones says, and forsake God and his commands. And it's a lifetime of choices. And if we do this willfully or habitually, remember those who practice lawlessness, I don't know you. And I don't want to be one of those, he says, I don't know. So we all need work, and we're all works in progress, each and every one of us. And read the parable of the sower again. The truth is that faith without works is dead and useless. So in a sense, you know, we're saved by grace, but it does require faith and works, doesn't it? That's why it says in Revelation, the faith of Jesus, the true church, has the faith of Jesus and the commandments of God. So faith without works is dead. We have to have faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. But we have to have the works. And the unprofitable servant is cast into outer darkness. And there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is the fire. So, you don't earn salvation, but you can lose it. That you can lose the gift that he's given. Remember, Jesus says that all that gift which he's already given, he will lose that. It will be taken away and given to someone else. We have to grow in character. We can't be idle in life. We have to continue to grow. I have many things I have to overcome in life, and I'm sure we all do. In Matthew 13:12, for whoever has, here's the principle out of Jesus Christ's mouth, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have in abundance, but whosoever does not have, even that which he has, will be taken away from him. Now, how can we deny this? Matthew 25:29. How can the people that believe and want to save always read these verses and not see this? Matthew 25:30. And it says, what happens? And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He lost what he'd been freely given. He'd done away with grace. There's no more grace. You know, and the old analogy was, If somebody's caught on the road or breaking a law, they commit murder, and they're on death row, and the government gives them amnesty, he frees them. That's in a sense what Christ did for us. He gives us by grace, he gives us that amnesty. We're pardoned from those past sins. But now, does he turn us back on the road, out in the world, to repeat the same sin? And we're not under the law, the penalty of the law now, but if we did break that law, will you think they're not going to arrest us again and put us back on death row? Absolutely. So that's just the way it is. And that's an analogy, but it's very true. And I try to use that to explain it to people. Anyway, like you said, it's hard. You give a few scriptures, you give an answer the best you can, and then you let it go because you don't want to argue. And when we become argumentative, and I did when I was younger, I wanted to prove myself to everybody. You know, I had that goal to make them believe the way I believe. I tried everything and it does not work. You just can't do it. It's God's doing it. If he's closed their minds, nothing you can do is going to open him. But I did. I was blessed enough that my father, my dad, and my stepmother, they came around. And that was a miracle. That was one of the greatest miracles in my life. So Matthew 25:30, we just read that. This man was a servant of God, and his weeping and gnashing of teeth refers to the lake of fire. So once this doctrine of once saved always is not fact, but rather fiction. And the few scriptures, now I want to get into something real important. The few scriptures of Paul that men have twisted to give comfort to so many and shown clearly to be misinterpreted by the overwhelming rest of the book. And this book that I mentioned by the church makes these scriptures plain. 2 Peter 3:15. 2 Peter 3:15. Consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, and also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom he has given him, is written to you as in all his epistles, speaking of them things which are hard. Some things are hard to understand. He knew that the way he wrote it was hard to understand. And untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. Think about that. Hold this verse because this helped me more than anything. Say, if Peter would mention something like this in the Holy Scriptures, you know it's important. It's important to rightly divide the word of truth, and especially when you get to Paul's writings, because they can be complicated. It's kind of like reading Ecclesiastes, which I love, and probably one of my favorite books. But it is a deep, deep book, and it takes a lot of time and a lot of going to other scriptures to find the answers. But you, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness again. Notice, he's warning us. He said, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, the same steadfastness Paul mentioned earlier, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, wicked are those who are committing sin, breaking God's commandments. We put all this together. It's plain as day for me, I hope. Don't you agree? I mean, you think about it. Isaiah 38. And now go, write it on them for a tablet, write and note it on a scroll that it may be for times to come forever and ever. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. And the commandments of God are the law of the Lord. But people won't hear them, brother. It's not convenient. It don't suit into our world of materialism and having things. But who said to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. So we don't want to hear right things. We want to hear lies to make us think what we're doing is okay so we don't have to change our life because it's not convenient. So today we covered a ton of scriptures that cannot be twisted. Well, I guess you could, but I don't see how in the world you would do it. I mean, they're plain. So the doctrine of once saved always, we have nailed that coffin shut with these scriptures. It's a closed case. And honestly, the grace and law is, if you think about it. But there's a lot more to that. That could become a series, but there's a lot to that one. And it took me a long time to realize it. But anyhow, works, commandment keeping does not save us. No, it does not save us. We can't earn anything. And even that's done by God's help. And Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation. But it is required for our salvation. It absolutely is. Repentance. Jesus said, repent and be baptized, or you will all likewise perish. So we have to repent, and that means to stop sinning. We are saved by grace, but we must repent and obey Him in order to have His Spirit after grace has pardoned us from the sins. So I want to thank you for bearing with me through so many scriptures in my first message. I guess it was overwhelming, and normally I wouldn't do this, but well, I've been working on it for a while, so it's kind of like a Bible study, actually. We've covered a lot of ground, and I guess, you know, we talked about the once saved, always, and the fleshly life that many people teach cannot be backed up through scriptures. So let's turn to one final scripture, and it's the one we begin with, if anyone remembers. Anybody remember it? Mm-hmm. What is it?
Matthew.
Very good, Matthew 7:21. I just wonder if she's getting me back, falling asleep while I'm up here. I was sleeping this morning. Okay, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven, which is in heaven. Here we can see that one enters the kingdom of God that does the will of God, as in is doing the will of God, not did do it for some time and stopped, but this is a person who is doing. And so we want to be one of those who endures to the end. And as we have clearly saw in the Word of God, brother, is aware of the if factor. Happy Sabbath.